Isaiah chapter 42. I believe last Wednesday night or on a recent date, I spoke from Isaiah 61. The powerful prophecy of the coming Messiah. Well, this chapter, which Brother Ronnie Trabant read a moment ago, is another of the many chapters in Isaiah's prophecies and writings which can only be applied to one person. And that's the one that Mike was just singing about, who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. It's so evident that Isaiah speaks of Christ that our Lord confirmed it in Matthew 12. Now, I want to read you the first verse here, and then we'll turn to Matthew 12. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, let's turn to the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 12. Our Lord is speaking here. In Matthew 12, verse 14. And he quotes this prophecy from Isaiah 42 and applies it to himself. Matthew 12, 14. You have it? Matthew 12, 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when the Lord Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. Don't broadcast this now. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, mine elect, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, nor shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So, there you have it. That's the Lord certifies. This is a certified message, gospel. He certified. He said, that's me. All right, the Lord calls him my servant, his condescension. When I see that word servant, I think about Lamentation. Let me just turn and read it to you. Lamentation 1, verse 12. Our Lord, this is our Lord speaking. Lamentation 1, 12. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, pass by the way. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord God hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He spread a net for my feet. He's turned me back. He's made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions, his transgressions, not his, ours, is bound by his hand, and they're reefed and come up upon my neck. He has made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I'm not able to rise up. This is Christ, our Redeemer. Now, He was with God, was God, and all things were made by him. And he wears on his vesture and on his thigh the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he was not ashamed to be called my servant. Behold, my servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient. Obedient. He said, I came not to be ministered unto. I came to minister. I'm among you as he that serveth. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, read on. Behold my servant, the Father speaks, whom I uphold, mine elect. Whom I uphold. He's the servant of the Father. Father says he's my servant. I called him to be my servant. And I prepared him a body. Our Lord Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared me. And sent that servant upon a mission to redeem a people. And gave him a name, Jesus. And when he announced his birth, he said, you call his name Jesus, my servant. He'll save his people from their sin. That's why he's coming. That's what he'll do. He says, I'll uphold him. I'll uphold my servant. I'll strengthen him. I'll help him as a man and a mediator. Did Christ Jesus need help? Well, turn to Isaiah 49 and listen to this. Isaiah 49, verse 7. He needed help as a man so that he would not sink under the weight of the sins of his people and under the weight of the wrath of God. He says in Isaiah 49, verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I'll preserve thee, and I'll give thee for covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them who are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. I'll help you, God said. I'll help you. I'll uphold you. I'll strengthen you, so that you do not sink under the weight of their sins. And he nearly did. Turn to Matthew 26. As a man, listen to him. In Matthew 26, and I can't explain this, nor can you, but I can believe it, that Jesus Christ was a man. He needed the strength and the power of Almighty God to see him through this awesome task, making his soul an offering for sin. In Matthew 26, 36, listen. Then cometh Jesus with them, with Peter, James, and John, unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, now you sit here while I go yonder and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and bareheaded. Sorrowful and bareheaded. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. My soul is sorrowful even unto death. I need help. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will. Said the angels came and strengthened him. In that hour, one of the evangelists reported that the angels came and strengthened him. All right, he said, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. God chooses men, not angels. He chose Christ to be a man, to be the first elect. Christ be my first elect, God says, and chose us in our head. He said he took not on himself the form or nature of angels, but he took on himself the nature of Abraham's seed. And we are chosen in him. And he says here, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, in whom my soul is well pleased. Turn to Hebrews 10 a moment. The Heavenly Father was never pleased or satisfied with all these Jewish blood sacrifices. Never satisfied. They never satisfied God's justice nor honored God's law. It says here in Hebrews 10, verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, the Lord Jesus, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Never had any pleasure therein, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. No pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hast pleasure therein which are offered to the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will was sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. My servant, whom I uphold and strengthen and enable to do this awesome, awesome, indescribable sacrifice, in whom my soul delights, it pleased God to bruise him. And God was pleased in the bruising and with the results. And he says here, I put my spirit upon him. Now, as a divine person, Christ Jesus did not need to have the Holy Spirit put upon him, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. But as a man, the Lord Jesus had to have the Holy Spirit as a man, a mediator. As a divine person, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. But as a man, for the work he'll do, for the sacrifice he'll make, he's got to have the Spirit without measure. And that's what we preached about just a few days ago. The Lord God has sent me. He had put his Spirit upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, to set the prisoner free, and to give sight to the blind. Well, what's he going to do? In verse 1, I put my Spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall bring forth righteousness. Now, when you think about the redemption of Christ, and I read this years ago, and it made a profound impact upon me, an impression. I hear people talk about the 144,000 and they're a certain denomination, and I hear folks talk about this little flock up there, you know, and small group, and everybody's in hell and a few people in heaven. When you think about the redemption of Christ, don't ever think small. Don't ever think small. Nothing he does and nothing that he purposes is small. That's right. He will bring forth righteousness, truth, and justice to all nations. All nations. He said, Abraham, count the stars. That's how many seed you have. Sands of the seashore. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. Listen to this. Talks about this great multitude. He said in verse 9 of Revelation 5, and they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every nation. That's a host of folks. He's the Lord of hosts. Turn to Revelation 7, verse 9. Listen to this. Now you think about this. In Revelation 7, 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. You don't have the numbers with which to number this multitude. You couldn't do it with your computer or your calculator. The number of angels and men, women, redeemed of God. A number which no man can number, of all nations, of all kindreds, of all people, and every language. Somebody tells me there's thousands of dialects and languages over this earth. You're going to have somebody out of every tongue. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they all cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God. Salvation is of the Lord, which sitteth upon the throne. Don't think small. No, he's going to bring forth judgment. He's going to bring forth righteousness, truth, and justice through his precious blood to all nations. Look at verse 2. He shall not cry. Now, this, I read that a while ago. He told them, he healed these people, said, "Now, just keep still. Keep still." He used to tell his disciples back before he died on the cross, "Now, see what you tell no man." He wasn't interested in them making him a king. He wasn't interested in them blocking the way to the cross. Let me just show you something here. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Earthly kings and rulers, those who campaign and seek office and seek to be leaders and rulers and kings and presidents, they campaign, they cry out, they make speeches in support of their programs. They lift up their flags and their standards and their ensigns above the crowd. They strive with people. They court people. They promise people things. They campaign in the streets. That's what he has reference here to. That's what he's referred to here. He's not going to cry out. He's not going to lift up his voice nor cause it to be heard in the streets for three reasons. Number one, our master is meek and lowly. Came forth as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected. No beauty about him that we should desire. No form, no comeliness, no armies, no ensign, no standard, no multitude following him, because his kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. So he doesn't campaign for the support of this world, or the backing of this world, or the following of this world. He doesn't campaign, doesn't cry out, doesn't lift up his standard, doesn't cry out in the street. Secondly, his kingdom, not of this world. Secondly, his enemies are not of this world, not flesh and blood. His enemies are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness in high places, who set themselves against him from early on. And they're only conquered and defeated by him alone. You can't help him, and he don't need your help. His kingdom is not of this world. He's not campaigning. His enemies are not of this world. His enemies are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, who are only conquered by him and defeated by his blood. And as for his people, there'll only be no willing in the day of his power. Don't try to impress them. Don't try to drag them down the aisle. Don't try to win them with your socializing and your fellowship. He has to open their hearts with his word. That's why he doesn't cry out and lift up his voice and let up down the street and say, "Don't you want to join the band? For it's too late. For it's everlastingly too late." Lydia, seller of purple, came down to the river where a bunch of women met for prayer. She was a visitor in town, but she was one of his sheep. And she came down there, and a fellow named Paul came and preached to her. And the only one who can do it, God opened her heart and set up his kingdom in her heart and raised his standard real high. And she opened her home and said, "If you just do me the favor, come and stay at my house." Ah, that he doesn't need to lift up his voice and employ the methods and means of this world, because his kingdom is not of this world, his enemies are not of this world, and his people are not of this world. He's the only one who can do it. And a bruised reed shall he not break. A bruised reed's not much anyway, is it? It's holler. It's holler. And a bruised reed's not worth much. But he's not going to break it. And a smoking flax, they used to use flax in their lamps, oil lamps, to give light and to burn. And a smoking flax is one that's gone out. He wouldn't be smoking if it wasn't gone out. But it's burned out, quenched. Burns, dimly burning. But a bruised reed he's not going to break, and a smoking flax he's not going to quench. Now, earthly kings who lift up their voices and campaign and seek support, they don't have much use for the weak and the weary like bruised reeds. They don't have any place in their kingdoms and in their organizations for the frail and the faint. They toss aside the bruised and broken reed, and they have certainly have no place for flickering lamps that don't burn. They're all out of oil. But our Lord, you see, he came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the weak and unworthy, the frail and the faint, the helpless and hopeless, the poor and the needy, the halt and the lame. So he doesn't break the bruised reed, he strengthens it, binds up the broken hearted. He's nigh unto them of a broken heart and a bruised soul. He does not quench the smoldering lamp, but he gives it all to burn brighter. He gives it his all and his life. Hey, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. All you that labor and heavy laden, faint and failing and falling and weary and unable, you come to me and I'll give you rest. Because I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. A bruised reed he won't break. You're fortunate you're a bruised reed. A smoking flax, he'll not blow it out. You're fortunate that you're not walking on your own sparks, but you need his oil and his light. And he'll bring forth judgment to truth. What's that mean? This is his work. Judgment. Judgment in truth. Judgment in truth. He justifies his people on the basis of truth and judgment and justice. That's the only way he justifies them. Psalms 85 says that. Turn over to Psalm 85. That's the way he justifies. He shall bring forth judgment in truth. See, his kingdom's judgment and truth. Verity and truth. In Psalm 85, verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land, and mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. He was born in Bethlehem, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. A son is given. Mercy and truth met together. Calvary's cross. Verse 4, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. My friends, the Father purposed this covenant of mercy. The Father wrote this covenant. He wrote this testament. The Son purchased this mercy. He made his soul an offering for sin. The Holy Spirit applies this truth. Christ said, the Spirit of truth will come and he'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll glorify me. Now, can you even entertain the thought that the triune God can fail? The Father purposed and planned the covenant. The Son came and fulfilled it, and the Spirit is sent to apply it. They cannot fail. He shall not fail nor be broken, defeated, until he's done the following things. Listen. John Gill said this. I like this. I'll read what it says here and then read what he said about it. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. Till he has set judgment in the earth. Number one, till he's fully satisfied the justice of God for all the sins of all his people. Fully satisfied. Secondly, till he has sent his gospel to every sheep and called every lamb unto himself, till he has returned to this earth according to his word and brought forth into existence a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and his glory will cover this earth as waters cover the sea. He shall not fail until he has set judgment and truth and righteousness on this earth. And the isles wait for his law. That is, other countries wait for revelation of his gospel. Well, who ordered all this? Well, let's look at verse 5. Who ordered all this? Who purposed? Who's the first cause of all this? Verse 5, thus saith God the Lord. Here he is. He created the heavens and stretched them out. Second, he is the one that spread forth the earth. And thirdly, he's the one that makes that which cometh out of it, to come out of it. Every plant that grows, everything that comes out of the earth, everything. You know something? Everything that we have came out of the earth. Everything that we wear, everything that we eat, the car that you drive, everything came out of the earth. Isn't that correct? And he's the one that brings it out of the earth. He's the one that ordained all of this, causes it to be. That's who ordained our redemption. He that giveth breath to people upon the earth. He's the one that gives natural life to natural men. He's the one that gives the Spirit to them. A new life, a new birth to them who walk with Him. That's, he says in verse 6, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. I've called thee in righteousness. Not Isaiah. Not Israel, but the Messiah. I, the Lord, I've called thee. My servant, mine elect. My Redeemer, I've called you in righteousness. I've called the Messiah to fulfill my righteous purposes, to fulfill all righteousness for a people, consistent with divine perfection. Now watch that. God cannot lie. Scripture says that. God cannot lie. We're certainly not taking from the power of our God to say there's some things he cannot do. He cannot lie. The Scripture says that. And God cannot pardon a sinner except in a way that's consistent with his perfections. Isn't that right? Consistent with his holiness. So he says, I've called you in righteousness to fulfill a holiness for my people consistent with my divine perfections, to bring in an everlasting righteousness. That's the righteousness of God for all who believe. In fact, you'll be called the Lord our righteousness. And listen, and I'll hold your hand, and I'll keep you. This is beautiful. He'll turn to Isaiah 50 a minute. I'll hold your hand. Speaking to the Lord Jesus, I, the Lord God Almighty, have called thee in righteousness, and I'll hold your hand. Isaiah 50, verse 5. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking about that very thing. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, but the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded, I'll not be ashamed. Therefore I'll set my face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And I know I'll not be ashamed. He's near that justifies me. Who's going to contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and moth shall eat them up. Who can lay in charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So I, the Lord, I've called you in righteousness, Messiah, my servant, my elect. I'll hold your hand and I'll keep you. And listen, verse 6, Isaiah 42. I'll give you for a covenant of the people. I told you when I was reading that scripture a while ago, get acquainted with the word covenant, covenant, covenant. Christ is the surety of that covenant. God is the giver of that covenant. Christ is the ratifier of that covenant. Christ is the mediator of that covenant. His blood is the blood of that covenant, and his acceptance guarantees the mercies of that covenant. And when you come to die like David, you can say, the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. I give you for a covenant of the people, and for a light to the Gentiles. That's us pagans. And you open their blind eyes. I want to show you a scripture in John chapter 9. You'll open their blind eyes. And this is a picture of religion versus grace. This is a picture of religious tradition versus divine revelation. Our Lord gives it to us right here. In John 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment. What did he say? Till he has set judgment in this earth. For judgment I'm coming to this world, that they which see not might see. That's you, isn't it? We were as those who sit in darkness. We didn't have eyes to see. Our Lord says they have eyes, but they don't see. Ears, but they don't hear. Hearts, but they don't understand. That's us. But he gave us light. He gave us eyes to see. The hearing ear, the seeing eyes of the Lord. And I come that they which see not might see. Watch this now. And that they which see. Do they really see? They think they do. Religious folks don't see. They don't see God on the throne. They don't see Christ as the effectual, sufficient Redeemer. They don't see God doing the saving. They don't see sinners dead in trespasses and sin, needing the grace of God. Salvation impossible with me and only possible with God. But they think they see. And Christ said, I claim that those who think they see might be made even blinder. I'll add to their darkness. And one of the Pharisees, some of them looked at him and said, they heard these words and they said, are we blind? Are you saying we're blind? Is that what you're saying? That we're blind also? Us prominent men and teachers of the scriptures, rulers of the synagogue, going about to establish our own righteousness and think we got a corner on God. You say we're blind? Listen to our Lord. He said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. If you just admit, I can't see. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't hear. I can't understand. I'm a sinner. Lord, enlighten me. Reveal thyself to me. Teach me your way. Show me your glory. You just say that. If you just say that, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say it. You say it. He didn't say this. They say it. We see. Christ didn't say you see. They said we see. We don't need you. We don't need your message. We see. Abraham's our father. God's our father. He said, you say you see. Therefore, your sin stays right on you. Well, that's so clear. He said, I've called you in righteousness. I'll hold your hand, Isaiah 42:6. I'll give you as a covenant, a light to the Gentiles to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison. It takes almighty power and efficacious grace to bring out prisoners of the law and prisoners held captive by God's justice. And prisoners under the power of Satan. And prisoners to their own natures and lusts. It takes the power of God to set that man free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free. I sent you to bring out the prisoners. Bring them out. Bring them to God. He died the just for the unjust, but bring us to God. And listen, and them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house. Did you hear Zechariah talk about they that sit in darkness? A while ago I read Luke. I should remember that. He talked about in Luke 1:79 about those that sit in darkness to give light to them that sit in darkness. They sit, they're comfortable, they're there, they don't move, but they got no light. Let me read you a passage over here. In Exodus 10, when Moses brought that plague upon Egypt, in Exodus 10, verse 21, Exodus 10:21. And the Lord said, Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which can be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. Now listen. And they saw not one another, neither rose any man from his place. He sat in darkness. He didn't dare get up, because he'd never find that place again. He sat in darkness for 3 days. He didn't move for 3 days. Moses sat in darkness. And I just visualize folks in false religion. And they sit in darkness. They do not see. They cannot see. Destitute of light, destitute of understanding, and they sit in darkness in their traditions, in their superstition, and they stay there because they do not see. But our Lord said, I've come to give light to those who sit in darkness. May He give more light to some we know. I've got to move on and let you go. Verse 8, I am the Lord. I am. That's what He said to Moses, I am. A name which expresses three things. Self-existence. I am. Think about it. I am. Secondly, eternality. Not I was. Not I will be. I am. Immutability. I am. And always will be. See that? Self-existence. I am the Lord. Eternality. And unchangeable immutability. I am what? The Lord. Now there's a word that means an awful lot to me. The Lord. You know what that word is? Jehovah. The word Elohim is God. El Shaddai, God Almighty. God of gods. But Jehovah. Elohim is God in nature, essence. Jehovah is God in grace. Get acquainted. God in grace. God my Savior. God my provider. God my righteousness. God my banner. God my shepherd. God my peace. Jehovah. And my glory, I am the Lord. That's my name. I am Jehovah. That's my name. Oh, thank God that's His name, Jehovah. But my glory I won't give to another. Not to another God, little letters, or gods. Not to another person because of his works and duties. Not to another prophet who draws disciples after himself. I'll not give my glory to another. I'm going to have all of it. And neither my praise to graven images. Behold, verse 9, the former things have come to pass. What are these former things that have come to pass? What I said to Abraham. Now, Isaiah's writing here in the middle. Abraham's back here. And God said, the former things, they've come to pass. What I said to Moses, it came to pass. What I said to David and Solomon, it came to pass. Now watch. And new things, I'll declare. Now you, Isaiah, unto us a child is born. That'll come to pass. A son is given. Name will be called Wonderful. A virgin shall be with child. What I said to you, what I said to Micah, O Bethlehem, smallest of all, yet out of thee shall come he whose goings forth have been from everlasting. These are things that will come to pass. What he said to Zechariah, your king comes riding on a donkey. What he said to Malachi, the messenger of the covenant shall come to his temple. The former things have come to pass. The new things do I declare. Before they happen, I'll tell you about them. So sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. And the villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountain, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise unto all the islands. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's sing number 52. This song was written by, I forget the man's name. Let's see, number 95. It's, is that the one?
Yeah,
95. Written by Nahum Tate in 1690 or something like that. And this is a hard tune, so we're going to sing it to another tune. The pianist and organist will give you the tune, but great hymn. Let's stand and sing this, number 95.